All right, well, let's go ahead and turn then in our first reading to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians 10, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question or conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the prophet of many, that they may be saved. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Well, we can see here that we're running in continuity with chapters 8 and 9. We've already seen that there the apostle was talking about eating meat sacrificed to idols and conscientious objections to that and how we handle that. And so he goes on talking about it more here toward the end of the chapter with something in between. And the thing that's in between is very instructive and very helpful. So the first thing that Paul will say is, regarding our eating meat sacrificed to idols, if we would receive him in the context in which he speaks, we would say something like this: but not every eating of meat that is sacrificed to idols is good. Our liberty doesn't mean, okay, so I can go participate in the worship service of the idol and eat that meat there. Right, Paul? No, Paul says, absolutely not. After they're done with that meat and it's served, whether that's at a private residence or even in the, quote, shamble, even in the place that place where people could come and partake of that meat after it had been sacrificed to idols, that is not unlawful. But Paul would also ask, is it wise? Are you, by so doing, inculcating yourself to familiarity with idols? By the way, you cannot do that. That's impossible because an idol is nothing in the world. Are you rather associating yourselves to devils? Now, we will remember, won't we? And this is something we often forget, but that's what the children of Israel did when Moses went up into the mountain and they decided to worship God by a golden calf. And they entered into an idolatrous format of worship and offered sacrifices and ate of those sacrifices. And they did the same thing at Baal Peor. And in the Psalms we sing that they associated themselves to devils. We have to remember that. Paul is not pulling that reference out of thin air here. He's quoting from the Psalms. So Paul will say, the meat is nothing of itself. But the associations, we must make sure that we're not making ourselves, we're not conducting ourselves and drawing nearer in our thoughts or affections toward an idol worship kind of service. Even though we're worshiping the true God and are followers of him, notice that if we partake of any of those things in a religious way, we then have fellowship. That the word translated fellowship there is the same word in verse 16 translated there as communion. The Greek word is koinonia. Many of you have heard that Greek word before. We cannot have fellowship or communion with devils and with the Lord at the same time, beloved. And so this is what Paul is opening up with here. They were all baptized, those people, into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All of the men, women, and children that came out of Egypt were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It was at that point in their lives that they made an absolute break with the idolatry of Egypt. They made a break with it. They were now united to Moses as that type of Christ, as the mediator who led them out of the house of bondage and into the land of liberty, where they would be free to do what? What did Moses first tell Pharaoh when he met with him? Let my people go that they may worship me in the desert, in the wilderness. The reason God sent Moses to Egypt was to release the people of God, not necessarily out of bondage, although that was a part of it, but so that they might worship God in spirit and in truth, might have fellowship or communion with him, and him alone, and they were baptized into Moses to make that break out of all that they had learned and all that they had seen in Egypt. All of the leeks and the onions and all of the way of eating and worshiping in Egypt. And yet, when they came out, as soon as Moses went up the mountain, to commune with the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They stood at the base of Sinai and entered into an Egyptian worship form to worship God in the way that they had learned by the worship of the Egyptians of their bull god, Apis. They violated their baptismal vows, if you will. They said, no, we're not the Lord's. We're going to worship the Lord by what we learned in Egypt. And Paul says, do you think you can have fellowship with devils? That's a form that associates to devils and not to the true God. Okay, well, they're no longer in danger of worshiping the bull god Apis in the Corinthian church, but they have been in their lifetimes associated with the idolatrous worship of Corinth itself and all of its horrid fruit. Spiritual fornication leads to other kinds of fornication, as we've seen, and that was a part of the worship service there, along with some choice food and meals and so on. Ultimately, seeker-friendly, right? And so, although those Israelites drank from the same spiritual rock and ate the same spiritual food, and the rock that followed them was Christ, although they were associated to Christ and in communion with Him, they were overthrown in the wilderness because they worshiped devils instead. And so the apostle will bring that entire ideology to bear on the Corinthian church. You are in danger of that as well if you don't make a clean break with your idols. And then He will give them some comfort. And the comfort is, there has no temptation overtaken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will provide with the temptation a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, flee from idolatry. So we can see the continuity here. Again, we have to do that hard work of violating the chapter breaks and considering things in their larger context. So now that we've filled that in, notice, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partaker of the altar? That is, they partake of the worship of that place. You cannot then partake of those sacrifices in a way that they are a sacrifice. You cannot do that and remain clean from the charge of idolatry and from fellowship with devils. You can receive them as a piece of meat. You can receive them at a private dinner when someone invites you and you're minded to go. Eat it without conscience. No problem, Paul says. However, if there is someone there who looks upon it as a thing sacrificed to idols, and he sees you doing that, and he is considering in its context, in its sacrificial context, refrain. Refrain. Why? Because you're at liberty to refrain. This is something that we say in the larger catechism, very, very important, in those eight rules. In the eight rules for right understanding of the Ten Commandments, there are two things that we say. The first is that not every duty is to be done at all times. Not every good work is to be done at all times. Well, that's kind of a no-brainer, and yet when you think about it, it's very profound in its statement. Oh no, I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to do them all at once. No, you don't. You don't. The Lord has never required that of us, that we need to do every good work all the time. There are good works that are appropriate at this time and other good works that are appropriate at that time. Then there are also something that we say in our Book of Church Order that is very, very helpful with regard to liberty. We say it also in our confession. And that is that if you have a liberty, we call it a liberty because you don't have to do it. You can lay it down. There are many people that treat liberties as absolute rights that must be performed. And Paul is saying here, no, this is not an absolute liberty. You don't have to eat meat sacrificed to idols. God has never commanded you to do that. And while you're at liberty to do it, if that liberty might impinge the forward progress of another toward Christ, then you're also free in a liberty to lay it down as well as to take it up at the appropriate times. Now, we've already heard that. We heard that in chapters 8 and 9, But notice how explicit it is here in chapter 10, because now we see how important this is, because the Corinthian church is in danger. What are they in danger of? They're in danger of the same thing that the Israelite church was in danger of when they came out of Egypt. They were raised surrounded by idolatry. Corinthians, you were raised surrounded by idolatry. And so you're jaded toward it. You would think that your liberty may go farther than it actually does. You wouldn't have a proper caution, or you would be overly cautious to associate that piece of flesh absolutely with an idol service. So Paul will say, if you can consider that piece of meat as only a piece of meat, then you're free to partake of it as long as your menu doesn't crush another soul. And that's a liberty you can always lay down. And you must therefore be very careful of your brethren in this regard, because they think that there is this partaking of devils. And they are indeed pushed forward by your movement toward that. And then their own conscience begins to strike at them, and they are impeded, maybe even arrested or stopped, in their forward progress. That's what the word skandalon means, where we get our scandal from. That means that instead of moving forward, they have stumbled and fell, and they've stopped moving forward toward Christ. So all of that stuff then, we haven't really gotten into hardly any particulars of this chapter. We've tried to give a really large overview of how the apostle uses the experience of the Israelites and brings that to bear upon the experience of the Corinthians. Now, some of us were raised with regard to maybe not exactly the same kind of idolatry, but other forms of idolatry, right? Worshipping the true God by false means. Well, you see, beloved, that is something also that we must learn to keep clear of. Who has introduced those things into the church? Who has introduced forms of false worship into the church? Was it the Lord? Obviously not. If it was not the Lord, then who has introduced them? Well, they've come through the machinations of fallen men who have been led about by the devil and his angels. And so there is still a fellowship with devils that obtains when God's worship is tainted with the worship of devils in any outward form. And so we must remain clear of that as well. A couple more details then, and we can move on. Notice in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? This is what we would call sacramental language. What do we mean by sacramental language? We mean that there is something going on spiritually that is unseen when we partake of the cup. And that is that there is a spiritual communion between those who partake of the cup and what it means spiritually, that is the remission of sins. That when that cup is received by faith, and when that proper understanding of what that cup stands for there is received by faith, that there is indeed an assurance, a validation, a seal, if you will, that sins are indeed forgiven by faith in Christ alone. And notice the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That is, that we commune in the broken body of Christ, that our sins have been satisfied for by Christ when his body was broken on the cross. And so notice, he doesn't call it something other than what it is. This is not language that supports the horrid doctrine of transubstantiation or the horrid doctrine of consubstantiation. This is language that where the elements remain what they are. They are still the bread and the cup, and yet they are sacramentally united to their effects among those who by faith receive them. It's communion in the blood of Christ and communion in the body of Christ when we partake of those elements rightly by faith. So we being many are one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. And so then that is that we begin our communion service with a loaf of bread. I've often wondered about those who insist on having one common cup, what they would have to say about this passage. Because this passage, while it does seem to insist on one loaf, it does not necessarily insist on one cup, does it? Very interesting thing to think about. Of course, we don't invalidate that service by saying, no, you must have one pitcher and multiple cups. Right? We don't invalidate it. We have a difference of opinion with some of our beloved brethren. Okay, so then the idol is nothing, and the thing sacrificed to idols that is also nothing. However, when we receive that as a sacrifice, there is communion with devils, as the apostle will tell us. And so we must ensure that when we partake of such things, that we partake of them as what they are. Some of you have asked me with regard to the end of the year, 25th of December, or Easter, right? My family is having a dinner. Can I go to that? Well, I don't know. How can you receive that meal? Can you receive that meal as a regular meal? Will you be pushed into some form of idolatrous observance? These are the kinds of questions that must be asked in those. Can you keep that meal a simple meal, or must it be associated with something that the Lord is not associated with? And these are questions that your pastor can't answer for you, although I can help you understand how we ought to be thinking on such things. Notice that Paul says, if you're invited over to someone's house for a dinner, and they have on the plate meat that has been sacrificed to idols, you can go and you can eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Right? So if you're invited over to someone's house, we're going to have a dinner that, we're going to have our tree and our trappings and all of those kinds of things. And you can go, and in your conscience, this is just a meal to you. Well, then, I think that what the apostle is talking about here is that you can go. You can go without any twinge or conviction of your conscience. However, if it must be associated with a practice that God is not, that hasn't risen up out of his word, a special holy day or other such things, well then, if you can't disassociate that in your mind, then you shouldn't go. So those are the kinds of things that I think Paul approaches here in the answer. And then the final detail that I would point to in this passage is that the Apostle Paul uses baptism here in such a way as to include all kinds of people. How many were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea? Well, everyone that came out of Egypt. That is men, women, children, servants, even some Egyptians, right? And they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They separated themselves from Egypt and were separated unto Moses and Moses' God at that time to receive that instruction from him as he stood as a mediator, a type of Christ. And so it's the Apostle Paul who chose the word baptism here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's not Presbyterians that chose that word. The Apostle Paul chose to use the word baptism here for that entire nation that was baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So let us remember then at the end of this passage that even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And that is how we eat or drink to the glory of God. Let's stand and call upon the Lord.